Thank you. And good afternoon to all of you. I hope we've got around to say hello before services began. It's great to be back here once again and to see everybody. I see the lights are on me here. I have to get used to that. That normally isn't the case where I speak in Florida. But everybody down there, I know, would certainly want to send their greetings to you up here. And they've already finished services in Miami. And right now, Fort Myers and West Palm Beach are having their service and getting underway there as they started. Actually, it's already well underway. 2:30 were the start times in West Palm Beach, and then 3 o'clock in Fort Myers. Some of you were confused about my wife and I being here this weekend, thinking that, this was Mother's Day weekend, because we always come up on Mother's Day weekend. Well, it's next week. My wife even asked me in the car, this is not Mother's Day tomorrow, is it? And I said, no, that's why we're here. It's next week. We're here this week because we thought it would be nice to give our son Brian and his wife the opportunity to have Mother's Day more with her mother and her grandmother, and kind of rotate, if you would, rather than when we're here. Now, we will be having a cookout and everything tomorrow with our kids and everything at my son, oldest son's home. So that's why we're here a week early. We're having a Mother's Day, if you will, weekend a week early on our son and daughter's side, and enjoying it very much. We had a great opportunity. We went up to the mountains yesterday and enjoyed the nice spring of North Carolina. And I mean, we bought clothes up there, like coats to wear and everything. It was really cold up there, but enjoyed it very much. Beautiful to get back and see North Carolina. See all the, you know, we were here at Thanksgiving. All the leaves are down. Now all the leaves are up, except if you go to Blowing Rock and up in the mountains. They're just barely coming out right now at the higher elevation. So, but it's good to be back, and nice to see everybody once again. Mentioned something here, the announcement on the feast. I might mention we have, of course, a satellite feast site in Fort Myers. Some of you, I know, are already registered, and we're trying to get registered, and I will tell you, you did, because I checked on you, and a couple of you. We have more people registered this year than we had for our highest attendance last year at that feast. We have, I just checked this morning, 198 are registered, and our capacity is at 225. So we're getting very close there. I suspect we're probably going to get to the point where it will become a closed site. It is becoming very popular. People, I get phone calls from all over the country. Well, I should say northern people. Michigan, Pennsylvania, New York, Maryland, to name just a few that come to mind. I get either emails. We were having ministerial education for the ministry, for the full-time pastors here a couple weeks ago, and I had to, you know, shut down the computer, and not shut it down, but I mean turn the sound down as I was listening there to answer the phone, getting a call about that feast site from Michigan. So we have most of our Florida people that wanted to come there registered and everything now, and I let them know here a few days ago that it was filling up very quickly. If you haven't registered, if you're wanting to come, that is to my three churches, my recommendation is to register right now if you want to get in. So anyhow, I think most people down there for which it was set up for, because Orange Beach, which is a wonderful site, my wife and I have been there one time and we fully enjoyed it. But from Miami, it's 725 to 750 miles one way. And so some people down there, it's very difficult. It's very expensive living on the East Coast, particularly in Florida. And some people, it's finances are a real problem when it comes to having to stay a night on the road going each direction, plus extra gas, extra meals, and that type of thing. So that's why the satellite site was set up, and after looking all over Florida over a year ago, we settled on Fort Myers, and it's turned out to be very, very successful for us. So, I think we have several people here from North Carolina, like I say, who have already registered, who wanted to come down and be a part of it, and have asked if they could come in, because it does say it's a limited access fee site, which it is, and the reason that's there is because we want to make sure that those who really need it from Florida got, in there first. Another thing, too, we had a problem last year with Victoria. It closed after the first registration. The problem was not with the site or anything, but the people who were assigned to Victoria, a lot of them waited. I thought, well, I'm assigned. I don't need to register right away, so I'll wait down the road in a few weeks or whatever. Guess what? Went back. Well, I think it's time to register. Well, it's closed. And so they realized that Fort Myers has the potential of being such a site this year. So that's why it was put down as limited access and asked people to wait. Some people, I'm getting calls, and those who want to come, I have no problem with telling them to go ahead and change their reservation. Registration, because after it's over with, the first round on the 15th of this month, those sites that are still available and open, people can transfer to. I don't know, between now and the 15th, we'll see what happens on Fort Myers for those who might be interested. That could possibly become a major fee site in the future because obviously people, particularly up north, would like to come to Florida, and my opinion, the west coast of Florida is very beautiful and prettier, frankly. Now, don't let that get back to the east coast side of Florida people in the church there, but I do think it is a prettier site with the Gulf side and beautiful white sand beaches and everything and lovely beaches and unlimited places to stay if we should be able to expand. One of the reasons that we have to wait on expanding into any more fee sites is simply the manpower. Do we have enough ministers to be able to handle these fee sites? So that is really critical, and it's critical even here this year for Fort Myers. So that's a balancing act because a number of our ministers either are assigned to go help internationally or they want to transfer to an international site. So, well, if they're gone, that leaves a hole behind trying to fill it. We have, eight fee sites? I can't recall in this country. I'd have to go back and look and count them up there. But we're a little stretched, a little thin as far as on manpower, but we're going to do well. It'll all work out. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful before we expand into a major fee site. Well, I don't have any other announcements and things that I can think of that need to be passed on. Everybody seems to be doing well, and certainly our prayers are for those who have lost loved ones here. And the last, I know with the Robertsons here just a week ago, but also going back several months now ago, and it's very sad. I know the only thing I know, we pray for the strength. Pray to always remember the great hope we have, and that we will see them once again, and God, who cannot lie, is going to resurrect every individual. Christ said, I am the resurrection, and everyone will be resurrected. And I certainly pray, I know a lot of people, and there are certain people in other parts of the country, I know the prayer requests are same here as we have down in Florida. People in the ministry, people in the church membership that we just have to continue to pray for. I think of Mrs. Baker. I think of Mr. Moranville and his situation there. And we just have to, as a family, be praying for one another through the trials and difficulties that just seem to be a part of life at times. Well, let me get into what I wanted to talk about here today. We are told by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 that Israel's actions serve as examples for us to learn from today. It was over 3,400 years ago that the hand of God parted the Red Sea, and close to 3 million people with a great deal of cattle, sheep, and goats crossed through on a dry sea bottom. They traveled in orderly ranks, according to the armies of their tribes, if you look at all of the story. Surely such a miraculous feat of the Exodus from slavery on the first day of unleavened bread and their escape through the Red Sea on the seventh day would lead all these people to a very successful life and future, would you not think? After all, with the hand of God removing all obstacles, how could you fail? But future success and a great life was not to be the case, as we know. It was not because of God, it was because of the people. There was an underlying problem with the people that they never addressed and they never changed. And I'd like to first look at their underlying problem and second, look at the solution to the problem that we can all apply in our life. Israel continuously had an unrighteous or negative attitude that led to their eventual death. So today we will look at how important a righteous or a positive attitude is for a Christian who is seeking eternal life. Let's begin with their negative attitude and later compare that with a Christ-like positive attitude, which is important and which we all want to strive and attain for. I'm going to go through a few things in the book of Exodus. I don't want to spend a lot of time, but just to kind of set the stage on the overall attitude. Now, there were a couple exceptions, and I'll mention them later as we go along, in Israel at that time. And there are many cases, well, there are some interesting exceptions of people not converted, just as they were not converted in our time and age, and I'll come to that later. I want to start in Exodus 14. I don't want to read the whole thing, just two verses here. It kind of began to get the flavor of the attitude of the people. Because in Exodus 14, they've come to the point where, of course, Pharaoh has caught up to them and they're trapped. And in verse 11, they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness here as we are." What do we see, first of all, in this first example? Their reaction to a crisis is to find someone to blame. I appreciated there what Mr. Williams had in the sermonette. Very interesting. How do you respond? What is the response here? It is a negative response, isn't it? And what you see here is a constant, it will become constantly criticizing and judging Moses very harshly, very harshly. Now, I'm sure that doesn't ever happen for Christians today. Nobody gets in those attitudes, right, or thinks of that way. So probably I shouldn't even be bringing this up, right? No, we all have times our negative attitude and spirit about us that we have to change and repent of and learn a better way. In Exodus chapter 15, just across the page there, verse 22 through 25. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness, and they found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. The people complained or murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, that when he cast it into the waters were made sweet." A miracle. I can't imagine that. Now, at the beginning here, I mentioned how large of a group we're talking about. Now, you stop and think. You have roughly 3 million people. We know there were 600,000 men. That means there's probably 600,000 women back in Exodus chapter 12. And if we figure at least 3 children per couple, you're looking at around 3 million total, give or take, either less or more. They had an abundance, and you'll see a scripture I'm going to read here later, of livestock that went with them and went through the sea on dry land with them. Now they come to this oasis, but the water here is bitter. And so God says, "You put that tree in the water and it's going to turn it sweet." Now, by just natural forces, that would not happen that quickly, would it? Obviously, it's a miracle and God is involved in that for that to happen. Have you ever thought about how do you line up? Now, out here you've got your, as we do down in Florida too, You have your potlucks, or you have your after church, and we've been here to one, more than one, and you have two lines. Okay, everybody line up, two lines. What do you say to 3 million people? What do you say to all the, and all the livestock? They've got to have water too, right? One thing good about the livestock, you're not complaining though. And the Israelites were. But it is interesting to think about how would you do that. Now, they did, by the way. They came out in their armies, it says, and they came out in their ranks. It was not a big mob. If you saw the show or the movie many, many years ago, The Ten Commandments, starring Charlton Heston, it was just a big mob going out of Egypt with a high hand and everything. That's not how they went out, according to the Bible. Well, I mention this to you because as God then, through Moses, and uses this particular tree to sweeten the water so that they could drink it. Verse 25, so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statue and an ordinance for them, and there he, God, tested them. Quite interesting. They asked, they complained, they grumbled. Here were people that had left with a high hand until the Egyptian army surrounded them. And then, of course, they got through the Red Sea. He opens up the sea, and they come through in chapter 14. And they don't go very far. 3 days' journey, and we're out of water. Why'd you bring us out here? What kind of a leader are you? We need to choose a new leader. By the way, they would say that later, exactly those words, and we're going back. Now, you see anything wrong with the attitude there, underlying attitude? God has opened up the Red Sea and brought them through, and all of those cattle, they had cattle, they had sheep, they had goats. And they get all of them through there, and they march another 3 days down the Sinai. And here you have a people that forgot what just happened. I mean, all they see is what's immediate in front of them and can see nothing more. They have a very negative attitude, and you'll see negative against God, negative against Moses, negative in what God is doing. Moving along here, let's go, and interesting, one other point there, God tested them to see what their attitude would be if it were not just right. If things were not just right, what is your attitude? What's your reaction, as you heard in the sermonette? What kind of reaction are you going to have? Theirs is very negative. We'll contrast it in just a few moments as we spend more time on the positive. Now let's look at chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Again, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. So 30 days have gone by. Then what's happened in those 30 days? They have come through the Red Sea. Now they've been given water that was bitter made sweet. Here we come down to verse 2. The whole congregation of the children of Israel complained or murmured, depending on your translation, against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They're really complaining against God. What can Moses do? He cannot provide water out of nothing, can he? So it's really complaining against the one who Moses is serving. And verse 3, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Egyptians in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, what was just said there in verse 3 is not true. I mean, they suffered. They cried out for God's deliverance when they were slaves in Egypt. And now they're sitting here saying, complainers against Moses and really against God. Here we are. We don't have anything to eat or to drink. In verse 4, so the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them and whether they will walk in my law or not. I want to test them once again. I want to see what we got here. Well, you know, God probably tests us through the trials and circumstances that come to see how we will react. What kind of reaction are we going to have? Well, their reaction is very negative, always against Moses. God again tests them. Now, think about it a moment. What if they would have had a good, positive attitude? Would they have obeyed? Would they have passed the test? Would they have not complained against Moses? Well, I believe if the majority of them did, then yes, you wouldn't be reading all of these stories of this murmuring against Moses and really against God. Now, one last one is in chapter 17 I want to take a look at here, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Well, here we come, no water. The Sinai is not exactly noted for being an area with a lot of water. Therefore, the people contended with Moses, and they said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" Not me. The people, they haven't learned anything yet. And we're not talking about a great span of time in between these events, are we? It is an attitude of mind. It's a frame of mind that they have. And it's something that we want to be sure that we are coming out of, if we have any of it, or not let ourselves slip back into it, as we will see as we go along. So Moses cried out to the Lord, verse 4, saying, "What shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." Later, when the spies came back in Numbers 14, they just about did stone him. Verse 5, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, also take in your hand your rod, with which you struck the river," and go, that was during the time of the plagues, he struck the Nile River, and it turned to blood. Verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so he called the name of the place Mazah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" You know, can we really trust God? Is there a God, and is he really doing anything for? Where have you been? We're on our way to Sinai here, and the 50 days is almost up, isn't it? And look what's happened, time after time. All right, that's enough of what I wanted, just to give you some of the flavor of the attitude of the people. And it rubs off, you know, you have a number of them complaining, then it spreads to the rest of them, and they all complain too, and develop or become very negative, fearful, ready to stone Moses even. And what were they going to do if they did stone him? None of it makes sense. Obviously, a negative attitude does not build faith, does it? In fact, it destroys faith. There's other things about a negative spirit that leads many people into other problems as well. Let me give you some examples. Some of it applies to what we've just read. Negative attitude leads people to quit. Isn't that what you just read there? We should have stayed in Egypt. What is this that you're leading us out here? In other words, it's the attitude, what is the use? I see no hope. And people were like that. Negativism also leads one to judge God as unfair. Do you see that in what we just read? And not keeping his promises to bless us. And yet he did, and he does. Time and time again. Negative attitude always blames someone else for their problems. Like, "It's your fault, Moses. You got us into this mess." Negative attitude is never wrong. And the one who is negative, it's never wrong in their own eyes. They're right. A negative attitude also can affect one's health, literally. It can sap all your energy and weaken your immune system. And something we have to, in life, we talk about stress. Well, what's that stress from? Stress is kind of a broad word, isn't it? And certainly those things can lead to sickness in time. It can destroy close personal relationships. People do not like to be around a constant complainer, criticizer, or one who is always finding fault with others or with their circumstances in life. And I've run across people, I'm sure you have too. And maybe we have been a part of that at times, and hopefully we are long since have repented of that or are doing such. Friends begin to quietly avoid a negative person. The negative person then concludes that, well, others just think they're better than me, or I'm not good enough for them anymore, or similar thoughts. All negative thinking, isn't it? Negative judging and opinionated. They never want to recognize or come to see that it is their negative attitude that is turning people off to them. And we could go on and on. But that's enough on the negative. I think you can see all of those things would relate back to what you see, the Israelites there and what they were doing, complaining. And it would not stop there, of course. That was only getting to Sinai. Well, it would continue for the next 39 years. Now let's contrast the negative attitude with a righteous and positive attitude. Notice I said righteous and positive, not just a positive attitude that we pull up by our own bootstraps. You may have heard that expression before, but the Bible does show, without using the term positive attitude, it does show that we are to have a righteous and what we call today a positive attitude. And I think we can relate to that, to the positive attitude, but it is to be a righteous one. Now, I'd like to start with the righteous, positive attitude with a couple true stories about people who survived great hardships and succeeded in life because of their positive attitudes. I have a book here that I found very, very interesting. You can actually, when I go into supermarkets or airport bookstores or whatever, I like to look at the little four-sided turnstile of the Christian books. And one that I found here recently, and which is still out there in quite a few numbers, The Power of Your Attitude by Stan Toler. Very remarkably interesting book to read. And I'd like to, he has some stories here about two individuals that I'd like to begin this section on a righteous and positive attitude with, to show you a contrast. Get to the page here. Stan Toler, by the way, is a very interesting person who has for years been a part of one of these seminar groups that I'm trying to think here. I should look back here to see what it was. He was an instructor with the John C. Maxwell and Joy Leadership Institute. He's a church pastor, and he used to be the vice president of that and has written many books and given many very good speeches that have been motivating speeches, very helpful. Now, let me read you a couple stories here that he included in this book on attitude. And attitude is very important. I recall Mr. Armstrong used to talk about that. He said, attitude is very important for a Christian. I can remember him saying that to us in Big Sandy many years ago now. Let me just break in here. During the war, Second World War, a young Jewish psychiatrist from Vienna, Austria, was deported to the Theresienstadt, I don't know if I said that right, concentration camp in what's now the Czech Republic. Along with his entire family, Viktor Frankl and his wife Tilly were later transported to the infamous Auschwitz concentration camp and finally moved to the Dachau camp system, where he spent 7 months mostly working as a slave laborer. Frankl's mother and brother died at Auschwitz, and Tilly was moved to the Bergen-Belsen camp, where she died. Viktor Frankl describes the conditions, and this would be after the war, that he and others endured in his book, which I thought was an interesting title, Man's Search for Meaning. Living amid such suffering and cruelty every day, a fight for food and survival, never knowing whether they would survive the war, people chose various responses to their circumstances. Some joined in the cruelty, surviving the camp's privations by stealing from others or cooperating with their captors. Others simply gave up and died. I've seen pictures of those who did. They would go out and throw themselves against the electric fence and end it. But some were able to choose a different path, living with dignity and hope, even when that meant sacrificing themselves for others. After enduring the suffering in these camps, Frankl concluded that even in the most painful, disorienting, and dehumanizing situation, life has meaning. This is what he said in his book, Man Searches for Meaning. We who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts, comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing. The last of the human freedoms to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. Really quite, he represented the minority. Viktor Frankl was not a converted man, as we know conversion. And that's important to keep in mind, because neither were the Israelites. The point is, people can choose to have a positive and even a righteous and positive attitude apart even from conversion. God expected that of the unconverted Israelites. He expects it even more of us who have God's Spirit today in the New Testament era of time. When you choose a negative outlook going on life, you open yourself to a vast range of negative consequences. Oh, how true that is. Quite an individual when you think about the story of Viktor Frankl and the Second World War. He represents, as I mentioned, the minority view of those who survived the death camps. And maybe that is why he survived and went on to be a successful psychiatrist and author. And the title of his book, Man's Search for Meaning, was a positive search under very dire conditions. Would you not agree? Quite interesting to see that. I don't think he ever, I mean, he probably retained or stayed in as a Jewish. I don't know if he's ever a Jewish believer or not. But he looked for meaning in life, and he realized that attitude, as he wrote, was so important. Now, one other story is worth passing on before we get into some more specifics about a righteous and a positive attitude. Now, this one you may not have been familiar with Viktor Frankl, but I think you will of this one. Helen Keller was born on June 27th, 1880, in the small town of Tuscumbia, Alabama. Although she was born with ability to see and to hear, at 19 months of age, she contracted an illness, possibly scarlet fever or meningitis, that left her deaf, mute, and blind. For most people, that would have meant the end of any chance for a productive life. But Helen Keller wasn't just any person. Helen's amazing teacher, Ann Sullivan, broke through the near complete isolation that Helen lived in, teaching her to communicate, a key to forming relationships and experiencing life. Helen Keller grew to become a prolific author and an outspoken advocate for a number of causes, including women's suffrage and the rights of laborers. To say that she was empowered by a positive attitude will be a complete understatement. Here's what she said about finding happiness in life. Most people measure their happiness in terms of physical pleasure and material possessions. Could they win some visible goal which they have set on the horizon, how happy they could be if they could attain it? Lacking this gift or that circumstance, they would be miserable if happiness is to be so measured. I, who cannot hear or see, have every reason to sit in a corner with folded hands and to weep. If I am happy in spite of my deprivations, if my happiness is so deep that it is a faith, so thoughtful that it becomes a philosophy of life, if, in short, I am an optimist, my testimony to the creed of optimism is worth hearing. As sinners stand up in a meeting and testify to the goodness of God, so one who is called afflicted may rise up in gladness of conviction and testify to the goodness of life. Really interesting. Well, she lived quite a life. She died here back, was it the 1980s or something like that? Not that many years ago when she died. But it does say something about people who are not, and were not in this age, converted Christians, as we would think or know, who chose, who made a choice and decided that they wanted to be a positive person in life. Coming from one like her, because here you have a mind that's trapped in a body that cannot see, hear, or speak until Ann Sullivan began to work with her. So after Ann Sullivan was able to teach her how to communicate, we see amazing accomplishments in her life from a positive attitude. We do not see complaining. We do not see self-pity. We do not, woe is me, or life's not fair to me, or God, why have you done this to me? We don't see anything like that. We don't read anything like that from her. So it shows a contrast, does it not, from this group of people that came out of Egypt 3,400 years ago and why they failed. These people, despite their circumstances and background, they certainly did succeed. All right, how can we build a righteous and positive attitude as Christ had, I might add, as Jesus Christ had? Well, let's go to Romans 12. We'll begin there. Romans chapter 12. And in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind with a righteous and positive attitude. How do you transform your mind? How is your mind to be transformed? How every year we look and every day, in fact, throughout our life, we should examine ourselves. And always, how can we become better? How can we transform more? In verse 21, the last verse of that chapter says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, let me kind of change that verse a little bit. Do not be overcome by a negative or by an evil negative attitude, but overcome evil with a righteous positive attitude. Now, that certainly would be part of the meaning, would you not agree? That if Paul understood what we meant by positive attitude today as well as negative. To overcome negative thinking, we will have to make positive changes in our thinking. So let's look at some of the positive changes that will build a good, positive attitude in life. Very, very important in all the things that we face. Now, I'm only going to give four things that I believe are initial building blocks of a positive attitude. There is much more. So I just let you know ahead of time, there's many things that can be added to it. But let's look at four things I would like to leave with you here on how we can do that. Number one, choose hope. I didn't say have hope, I said choose hope. Every one of these four points begins with the word choose. We have to make choices. Choose hope. Did you see the Israelites? Did they have much hope? I don't read of any hope there. Now later, I really see the hope that people like Joshua and Caleb had when they came back from spying out the land. They had great hope. But they couldn't. Nobody would listen to them. They had great hope. Well, maybe we should ask, what is hope? Hope is faith in the future. Faith in the future. Belief in the future. It is belief that the future will be better than the past. It is the belief that good is really greater than evil. It is the belief that through Christ, everything will work out. It is a choice we make based on our beliefs. We choose to hope because we have proven, in this case, let's say, the Word of God. And we believe the promises given. And so we have hope for that. We don't know when it's going to come, but we have that hope because we believe what we have read, and we know that what we read is true. In Romans chapter 8, just a few pages back, if you're still in Romans, Romans 8, 24 and 25. Verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance," do we not? We most certainly do. "We don't hope for that which we do not have. We hope for the things," "We don't hope for that which we have. We hope for the things that we do not have." And certainly, eternal life is what we believe, and we have it, but we haven't, it hasn't come to us as far as our change taking place. Hope enables one to endure. You begin to think and create possibilities to survive, to overcome the trials that you face in life. Did you see any of that with the Israelites? We looked at four examples. They failed in all four of those and many more after that that I did not even touch on. Hope is a belief that no matter how bad it looks, a good result is still possible. Still, you know, and this I hope we will have when we pray for people who are sick with serious life-threatening illness. As long as anyone draws the breath of life, we never stop praying and asking God that he may yet intervene at the last moment. He has all power. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And never give up hope. Never give up. And we always have that attitude and trust that God will. We have a positive attitude if he doesn't in this life, because Jesus said, I am the resurrection. And everyone is going to be resurrected in their own order, as Paul later would say. Here in Romans, let's go back to chapter 4. Here's the story of Abraham. And I think this is inspiring. A man of hope. And Romans 4 and verse 17 and 18. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. And in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so they shall your descendants be. Interesting of this man. Under situations when everything seemed to be hopeless, Abraham never lost hope. And of course that enabled him to have a very righteous and a positive attitude. People who do have such an attitude, they have hope. The negative person does not have this kind of righteous hope. And because they are pushing it away by all of the negative criticisms, of whatever nature and whatever the circumstances might be that they're upset with. There's a lot in the Bible about hope, and I put that as one of the first things of leading to a righteous and a positive attitude, because hope is akin to faith. And hope is based on faith or belief, isn't it? And we hope for that which we haven't received yet, because we believe it, that it's going to come in the future. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Very interesting. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God is faith in the future, when you think that through. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. The King James translation for character uses the word experience, and either one actually can be very correct. Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, should be which was given to us, which was given to us. In verse 4, character or experience, it entails overcoming, and that produces hope. That will produce hope. When you see that you have been making progress overcoming, that gives you great hope. Well, if I can do this, I can go further and do that. And it's very positive. You see what it leads to. Verse 5, what we hope for spiritually does not disappoint. And it will not disappoint. And it will be achieved. One other scripture here under choosing hope. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1. Titus chapter 1. And Titus chapter 1, and let's read verse 2. Paul here writing says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. Now, we should not be negative and pessimistic like the Israelites were when we have such a great hope. If we choose hope and turn, it gives us a righteous and a positive outlook for the future. It really does. It's a very important building block to a positive and righteous attitude. It's not the only one, but it certainly is a start. A second one I have here, choose humility. Choose humility. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And here we see this. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And finally, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When you look at these verses here, what does it say? It says, think of others as better than ourselves. We don't want to be in competition, see who can be one step ahead of the other. Don't be selfish or try to impress other people. This is all a part of humility. Humble people, by the way, are well-liked and easy to get along with. You ever thought about that? You enjoy people who are humble and as opposed to being arrogant. They're much easier to get along with. Don't let yourself become stubborn or self-willed over issues in life. People do, and sometimes in the church, and it's sad to see that. Because you lose humility. And actually it becomes pride. I am right, and the church is wrong. And even though, I mean, the church is wide open for people to, hey, write it out, let us take a look at it and go through it. No. I'm right, and the church is wrong. Do not get in. That is pride behind that. That is not humility. And if people have questions about something, that's nothing wrong with that. Help me see where I'm wrong here. Am I right about this? It's a different in attitude in how the question comes forward. And there's nothing wrong with asking questions about things that, you know, that bothers me. I don't know how to answer that. Can you help me on that? Rather than, I sure hope you see it my way. There's pride behind that. We want humility. Humility is what leads us into a positive frame of mind, a righteous and positive attitude. In James chapter 4, James chapter 4, and in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Yes, that's what we're instructed to do. The Israelites were always contentious with Moses and with God. They never humbled themselves in the sight of the Lord, did they? Joshua and Caleb did, and Moses did. I can't think of too many others. I don't know if Aaron and Miriam did. They didn't, although they had their mistakes and problems too. There were times when Aaron was very supportive and behind Moses and behind God, who was directing Moses. But then there were times when he did some terrible things and was not. But I do know when you look at people like Joshua and you read the book of Joshua later on, he certainly was an individual. He was strong, but he was also a humble man. We see over here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 6. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He will. We don't want to be confrontational. Of course, that's what happened with the Israelites and other times with people too. We want to become confrontational. Sometimes I've run into that, and it's happened with dealing with people in the church over the years. No, we want to humble ourselves before God. We don't want to become confrontational. That's just the opposite. Humility builds a righteous and a positive attitude. Pride and arrogance leads to a negative attitude on negative subjects and things of that nature. We want the mind of Christ. Jesus Christ was not confrontational. Others were confrontational with him, but he handled things. He was in full control, and he humbled himself. I didn't read it there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He humbled himself to the point of death and willingness to go through and to come and to do his Father's will. Not to say, well, my Father looks at it this way, but now here's the way I think we should do it. No, he was one who came to do his Father's work and the way his Father wished for it to be done. So choose hope. Choose humility. A third point that's very important in building a righteous and positive attitude, choose to be thankful. Choose to be thankful. Let me go back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 11 and 12. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now it's interesting, he didn't use the word thankful here, but he's talking about contentment and being contented. We want to be thankful to God no matter what our state is in life. People who are contented, you will find, are also very thankful. Israel was never thankful nor contented about anything. You don't see it at all in their response as they came out. They were always complaining about something. A negative, unthankful attitude just spreads to other areas in life. It's not good to have that spread around to other people and try to get other people to think and begin to think and have that attitude. Being thankful to God will build a righteous and a positive attitude. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 18, again, this scripture I'm sure is familiar to you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's the will of God that we be thankful. People ask me sometimes, what is God's will? Well, there are several places in the New Testament where it talks about God's will. Back there, I just read one in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. That is the will of God to transform our lives. It's the will of God here to be thankful. It's the will of God to do a lot of things. When it comes to righteousness, it's the will of God that we have a righteous and seek after to have a righteous and a positive attitude. In all things, it makes up a positive attitude. It is the will of God that we have that. That's what Jesus Christ was and is. In 1 Timothy 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in verse 6 through 8. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Well, sometimes people are not content, are they? A contented and a positive attitude comes from being thankful. Comes from being thankful. You think about the examples I read here from this book just a few moments back. Helen Keller and Viktor Frankl, in their own way, must have been thankful for him to find man's search for meaning, for her to discover what really counted in life. For some people, as she said in her book, just to attain some physical goal or whatever is all that they live for, and that's the most important thing to them. And if they don't attain it, they're down and discouraged. I'm, of course, adding my own words here. But she looked at things totally differently, had a completely different attitude, didn't she? And she was one who chose in her way to be a thankful individual. Thankful that she could be able to be alive and enjoy life every day. Viktor Frankl, same way. Thankful for life. He lost his wife. He lost his mother. Who else? His brother, I think, was mentioned there. all died in the camps. But he was thankful, and he mentioned that the most important thing he can't take from you is your attitude. What will your attitude be? So he produced, and I think he's since deceased, but he lived a very productive life. So did Helen Keller. They didn't know God's truth and all the things that you know here today and we take for granted. But it shows that they could, and they did, make some very positive choices in their life under great strenuous conditions, worse than what these Israelites went through coming out of Egypt. I mean, you have the Red Sea opened up for you to go through on dry land. You have the water being sweetened. You have water coming out of the rock, and on and on and on, and still complain. You look at Helen Keller. She could not even see. She could not hear. She could not speak. She had to be taught how Braille, for example, to communicate. And she seemed to be a very thankful person in life. She was very positive. Besides being thankful, the fourth thing that I put down here, which is very important, is to choose joy. To choose joy. Yes, we need hope, we need humility, we need thankfulness, and we also need joy. To choose joy. It is a choice. It is a choice. And it is not just something that happens. Philippians, let's go back there, chapter 4 again. Philippians chapter 4. And in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. You know, this is given as a command by Paul in writing to the church at Philippi that we should rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. In Romans 12, in verse 12, he has a lot to say about these topics. Hope, humility, thankfulness, and joy. When you're reading Paul's epistles, you might keep those four points in mind. You'll see they come up in so many of the scriptures that he has written. Romans 12:12, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Rejoicing in hope. Now, you know, that expression is a repeat there, because I read that in chapter 5, verse 2 of Romans just a little while ago. And he does repeat these things a number of times. Rejoice, as he said here, rejoice in hope. You see the word rejoice in verse 15, with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, empathize and have concern. And prayer, certainly would also, he would say, for those, and also rejoice with those who rejoice. Yes, he wants us to rejoice. Rejoicing in hope brings the first and the fourth point together. The first was hope, and the fourth is joy. They are brought together, rejoicing in hope, when you read here what Paul has to say. One other scripture here is Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Jesus, in talking to the 70 that he sent out, they came back and they were kind of elated because the demons were subject to them in his, that is, Christ's name. But his response was, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, in the book of eternal life. That's something we need to always thank God for on our knees every day. Father, that my name is written in your book in heaven, of eternal life. Now that is something to have joy over and something to really rejoice over. We don't think about that as much as we should. Now there is a difference, and I want to read it here from, again, the power of your attitude, between happiness and joy. Now the Israelites went out of Egypt with happiness, a high hand, right? Did it last very long? No, it didn't. Happiness is a feeling that you get when things are going your way. Coming out of Egypt, going our way. Joy is a deep, settled sense of well-being based on your positive outlook. Happiness fades away in minutes. Egyptians, hey, they're boy, look at this. There's an army behind us. Joy lasts a lifetime. Happiness depends on your circumstances, but joy depends on your attitude. Who would argue with any of those? That's absolutely true. Do we have lasting joy? Did you see any joy in those Israelites after, especially after they got through the Red Sea? I didn't see anything after that, just continual grumbling, complaining, and wanting to stone Moses. Choosing joy in and through Jesus Christ will build a righteous and a positive attitude. It is one of the building blocks of a righteous and a positive attitude. Well, brethren, there are other things that we could have added, and which I'm leaving out. But these four things, hope, humility, thankfulness, and joy, are building blocks of a Christ-like positive attitude. Israel never addressed their fundamental problem, their negative attitude, but we as Christians can. So brethren, let's build a righteous and a positive attitude in our character.